passages that deal with marriage, and we learn that most importantly, as the husband deals with the wife and as the wife deals with the husband, it's done in what way? What's the example? Husband loves your love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So the example is how you react, how you relate to Christ. So the woman relates to her husband as she relates to Christ. The husband relates to his wife as he relates to Christ. There's an example there. Right? There's a guideline. So there's no big mystery as to how it is to be done, how the relationship is to exist. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Well, let me hang on to that one a minute. And then, besides the Christ likeness and as doing it as unto Christ, we also have certainly the imperative to love. Now, I'm not saying that that's not in the Old Testament by any means. Song of Solomon, Hosea, Jeremiah, several of the books have references, but it's primarily dealing with Christ in the church or the nation of Israel there. The New Testament gets to the nitty-gritty where we live, all right? Not that, again, the Old Testament doesn't. But the New Testament addresses specifically, you do these things, and the main one of the, well, if not the most important ingredient in this is love. And so then we take a look at passages like 1 Corinthians. When all the qualities of love are certainly, a lot of them are enumerated for us. So now that brings all of that to bear on the relationship, the forbearing, the long-suffering, the patience, the tenderness, all of that, working both ways, working both ways. Don't relegate the passage just to one, the husband, or just to the wife, just because that's the one mentioned. In most of these, they go both ways. And then the last thing that we noted, when we were finishing up a couple of weeks ago, that this love, this obligation, is not conditional. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, where even if the spouse is unbelieving, Christ says, you still do what you're supposed to do, that you might win them, that you might have the right influence and the right representation before them. Because in all of this, these relationships are representing Christ in his church. So what we do and how we do it is a testimony to the world as to how the church and Christ, how that relationship ought to work. So we learn those things. And I use that so that as we go forward and as we get into particulars of the catechism questions, we've got in our mind how it should work, what should happen, all right? And I still want to lay a little more groundwork just in talking very practically and very generally based on these things. All right, knowing what we know now about the relationship, what is it, what are the things that lead to adultery? All right? And again, it's just to be very practical here because I can assure you, you know, in my profession, I certainly know, that the problems don't have a time or an age factor. That is, the newlywed can get hit with problems just as much as somebody that's celebrated their 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary, right? People get divorced at all times, all right? And we've noted that perhaps more than any other commandment and any other thing, the devil and the world attack this matter of adultery, this matter of purity, perhaps more than any other area of our life. Everything you that hits your face every day, somewhere in it, there'll be an attack on this commandment, on this matter in your life and in mine. So I want to talk about some of these things just to make us aware, not that you aren't aware, but just to remind us of things that we need to be careful about and we need to help others be careful with, maybe by what we say, you know, what we, where we go, what we suggest to them, whatever it may be, just to be very careful. So, with that in mind, I want us to discuss or enumerate more than discuss things that can lead to adultery. Now, I've divided this up into, for my purposes, into two categories. One has to do with people, and one has to do with things, all right? And I want to deal with the people part of it first. So, and I'm open if anybody wants to. Well, let me get you started, all right? So my first thing under people is attention to or from another person. Attention to, undue attention to or from another person. 1 Corinthians 7:2 talks about the husband's own wife and the wife's own husband. You don't go astray from that focus, right? You don't go astray from that focus. They hold the primary position in your life, humanly speaking. So we don't go away from that. And we know from Christ's teaching in Matthew 5 that if someone looks on another woman to lust after her, and the same would be true for the woman with a man, that it's adultery. So the eye, the visual, the introduction to the mind. But there is the uniqueness now of the relationship, the oneness of it, the focus of it. No one else is to interfere with that relationship. And we then must be on our guard to make sure it doesn't happen. All right? And that relationship in all of its facets. So we don't pay attention to another, whichever side of the marriage relationship we're talking about. We don't rely upon it. We don't call upon it. We don't submit to it. We keep our focus on the one, the spouse, right? So as to people, our attention is to our spouse. That doesn't mean we never speak to somebody. It doesn't mean we aren't friendly, all right? So I think you understand, hopefully, the context that I'm putting it in. Obviously, there are those relationships, but even apart from, even those that aren't married, again, it's the same thing. It's calling attention to, or perhaps showing attention to, in an improper way, someone who is married. We have to be careful. The devil's going to use everything he can. We must keep in mind that the devil wants to rip us to shreds, including our homes and everything related to it. And so he'll use those things. So we've all got to be careful, because what you do in all innocence, in if I can put it that way, that is, even if there's no intent And I dare say in a lot of these situations, especially where Christians are involved, there is not an intent to interfere. But sometimes what is done in innocence, how it's received and acted upon by the other party, all right, starts creating problems. There's an obligation. And we'll see that in, as we deal with some of the catechism questions and stuff, and even as we've dealt with the fifth commandment. There is this obligation to help in whatever the relationships are. Okay? And if anybody has comments or anything, you feel free to raise your hand and share with us. I've no problem with that at all. Now, the next thing with people, the person thing, has to do with the relationship of the husband and wife. All right? So we know that the husband's job is to do what? To be what? To be the head, all right? The wife's job is to, a role, job may not be the right word, but role is to what? Wives, what to your husbands? Submit. All right. Now, when there starts being a breakdown in either of those roles, you're starting to potentially introduce problems. Introduce problems for the other spouse, for sure. So, let's just talk about the headship for a minute. I can tell you, and I'll let you guess, but I kind of broke down this in two categories particularly that are problems in marital relationships. One of them has to do with, want to guess? All right. Husband not taking responsibility, the leading. All right. Understanding what is required of that. That's not a when I feel like it thing. And that's not, if I can put it this way, every relationship's unique, all right, because people are unique. It's hard to talk about sometimes the way the relationship has to work because no two are the same. And there are certain strengths and weaknesses that everybody brings to these marriage relationships. Now, the wise thing is you figure out early on what the strengths and weaknesses are, and you make good use of them. All right? There's nothing that says that every husband must be responsible for doing this, 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 and this. And every wife must be responsible for doing this, 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 and this. Because sometimes the strengths of the two means the wife can do this much better than the husband can. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we understand that it does not relieve the husband, though, of making sure it's going okay. It's not a dumping, all right? The husband can't say, well, I don't have to worry about that anymore because wife's taking care of that. You know? If I put it in a business setting, the president or the CEO is responsible for everything that goes on under him, although he doesn't do all of them. But you let that business go south, you let there be financial problems, who's responsible? Okay? It's not the foreman who didn't oversee the workers and get the production done. Now, that may be part of the problem, but that's not who gets blamed. No, the directors come and look at the CEO and said, how come you're not running the ship the way you ought to be? How come you're not keeping up with folks the way you ought to be? How come we're not making the money we used to make? How come we got customers that aren't satisfied? Those questions, now the CEO may be asking the same questions of those under him. But usually when he's having to ask those because complaints are being made, it's because he hadn't done his job. Well, the same's true in the marriage relationship, all right? If the husband is kind enough to help, you know, do whatever, you may want to fill in the blank with, it doesn't mean that the wife can check it off. But usually it's more a problem of the husband ticking things off and saying, oh, I don't have to worry about that anymore. And if I can then focus in on one particular area of that headship, what do you think it might be where there's a problem that perhaps is as much a factor in divorces as there is?
Finances.
All right? Now, I may not be politically correct here, and that's all right. I can tell you from experience, there is nothing worse than a man not, I'm not saying he's got to write the checks, right? There are some ladies that do a far better job of keeping up with the finance than the men. But I can tell you this, it's the man's responsibility to make sure there's money there. It's not the lady's responsibility. All right? It's not the lady's responsibility to try to sit down and have to figure out, all right, what do I pay today? Whoa, where did this come from? If things are tight, if the husband's stomping by and spending money for, you know, whatever, 5 cups of coffee at Starbucks a day, that's a dereliction of his responsibility. Because now, at the end of the day, when the wife is sitting there trying to write the checks and figure out where am I going to get the money to buy the food or to pay the charge card, and she's looking at the charge card and, whoa, we can't afford that. Now, if the wife has assumed the writing of the checks, then she needs to make sure that the husband's aware. Whoa, we're kind of tight and you don't need to be doing this. If the husband ignores it, he's sinning against his wife and the Lord. And he's going to drive her up a wall. In fact, he's going to drive her to look for somebody to give her security. Because that's what she's feeling, is insecurity, the pressure. How do I do it? And that's not something, as a general rule, that's not something ladies cope with real well. Men figure, I'll go out and I can make some more money and do it. But you've got to understand. And you've got to make sure you're taking the lead as you need to take the lead and keeping up with it. And if it means things are tight, it means you find another job if you have to. Or you cut back. Or you sit down and say, okay, let's talk about this. What can we cut back on? What can we do without for a while? And there's the communication. But fulfilling the roles in the physical relationship. Scripture touches on that. One of the primary reasons it gives for marriage is to avoid the lack of the physical relationship and the problems that potentially brings. And just because you're married doesn't remove them. And Scripture even says, now, make sure you don't ignore this relationship for that very reason. There's also the obligation to be fruitful and multiply that God gave at the very beginning. But both have to be mindful that God built into the man and the woman that need. And while there may be times and where there is problems and frictions and the husband's not assuming his role as head, it just doesn't make the physical relationship what it should be between the two, and vice versa. You know, when the wife just says, I don't care, and ignores it and whatnot, it's a problem. It's a problem. It's a real problem. And we need to be mindful of it. Christian homes need to be mindful of it. You know, it's been turned into, unfortunately, it's been turned into a great area of sin. You know, it's kind of like when the charismatics took the Holy Spirit and went out clean out of the ballpark with it, and people kind of ignored talking about the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit working in you and whatnot. And sometimes as Christians, we tend to do the same thing in this area. It's been so abused by the world, and in some ways abused even within the church, that it's become a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a bad thing when it's abused. But it's a necessary thing that God specifically addresses in His Word. And if He does, and He has, then we need to make sure we take note that that's an area where adultery, all right? Wife, you ignore husband. Husband, you ignore wife. There's not that physical, whether it's the physical relationship or just the nuances, the holding the hand or whatever it may be, that lets the spouse know you're special. You ignore it, I guarantee you, the devil will have somebody that'll supply it. No question, because that's what he's out to do, destroy your home. And what's a way to do it? Get you upset with one another, introduce third party. Make you start thinking, whoa, you know, boy, if I'd have married so-and-so, they sure seem to be in a great relationship and doing, man, it sure would be nice. Right? Devil doesn't miss opportunities. And if we think he does, then we're going to be prey. We're going to be in trouble. All right? So those are the two areas that, again, my experience in seeing what goes on in divorces and in the court, those probably are the two biggest that come to play. All right? Those probably are the two biggest. Finances, the head, being the head and all that that encompasses is there. But within that, finance and the relationship tend to be the two that create the most problems. Not the only things. You know, and just let me play it out a little further. When the relationship isn't there, it may not be just a person or a person that is introduced by the devil. It may be alcohol. It may be drugs. Something to let me get away from the problem I have. the escape mechanism. I don't like where I am. I want to find a way to get out. And maybe I can't find a way, or divorce right now is not an option for me, for whatever reason might be given. So I start finding ways to get out. It may be work. It may be any number of things. So we need to be careful. All right? So another person area that I have is self. Now, give me some, what do you think in this area? What's a problem, all right? We're thinking purity. I'm not thinking the wrong things. I'm not doing the wrong things. So as to self, what makes somebody do that? Forget for a minute the marriage relationship. This applies whether you're single or married, right? So what about self? What would be the first thing if I ask you, what's got to be there 100% in order to avoid that problem? Paul said, in whatever state I'm in, I've learned what? Be content. Be content. Whatever state I'm in. If I'm single, that's a state I'm in. All right? If I'm married, that's a state I'm in. If my wife or my husband's not doing what at least I think they ought to be doing before the Lord, that's a state I'm in. And when we can learn to be content in that state, we've gone a long, long ways to keeping this commandment. Because what has to happen for us to be content? What is it that makes you content? Help me out. Okay, good, good. Satisfaction with where God's put you. Now, some of where you are may be your own making, and I'm not attributing sin to God if the problems you've got is a result of your own sin. But if you are content before the Lord with where you are, chances are you've dealt with that sin. Otherwise, you aren't going to be content where you are before the Lord, because that sin is going to be gnawing at you. So satisfaction with God. And what gives you a satisfaction with God? What's the biggest thing that aids, if I can put it that way, in your being satisfied with God? Obeying his commandments, and what else? Go back. What's the first thing that can give you any contentment with God? Thinking on who?
Keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, thinking on Christ. Contentment with God, we know that if he spared not his own son, will he not with him do what? Yeah, freely give us all things. So contentment goes back to thinking on what God's done for me in Christ, saving my soul and promising to do what needs to be done for me. Right? Everything from the spiritual. You don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't ask for him. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. And you got to go back and look at the passage. But the things of this life, they'll be added to you. Okay? So contentment with self, contentment with God that gives contentment with self. Right? That's not easy when things aren't going good, especially in the home. Not easy at all. But you come back, whether you're the husband or the wife, we've looked at it, you come back to your obligation to that spouse is related to your obligation to who? We just talked about it in our review. Who do you go back and you relate to that husband, wife, you relate to that husband the same way you relate to who?
Christ.
Husband, you relate to that wife the same way you relate to, or is the same way Christ is related to his bride. Christ gets to be the focal point, and that's where the contentment comes. If you can't find contentment there, you got bigger problems. I can tell you that. If you can't find contentment once you look at Christ and you realize just how much God has done for you, not only in saving you, but daily. Daily. You get up in the morning, and if you got a roof over your head, God's done something for you in Christ. If you got food on the table, he's done something for you in Christ. You know, if you can get out of bed, he's done something for you in Christ. So there are a lot of areas that we look at in that relationship. But as to self, the other thing that I've put down here, and y'all may have some other thoughts on these, and feel free to share them again if you do, but the other thing that I put down for self that comes to bear, see, the birdie wants to get in here and listen in. But the other thing that you need to do, remember the first relationship was for what? We talked about it. Two things. First one was companionship. The second one was to be a help. All right. Companionship requires more than one person. Now, John would say, well, I can have my companionship with Christ. Well, God had two humans in his companionship example. And help. One way that you can deal with self in this area is involvement. God gives local churches. Local churches provide companionship and opportunities. Okay? Now, it's not that you've got to find that in the church. You can find that in friends, you can find it wherever the Lord leads you. You certainly, as Christians, would want to find that with Christians. But that involvement then helps provide the things that God says, that God addressed, that addresses this matter of adultery. If you aren't with somebody and you aren't helping, you're missing out. And if you're missing out, the devil's going to seize upon it. Right? Again, we got to be realistic with what's going on. And if we aren't, then you aren't going to address these things. But if we acknowledge that, yeah, every opportunity that we give the devil, that we create for the devil, and we create plenty of them. All right? But every time we create one, the devil's going to seize upon it. And that, in this area that we're talking about, is to lead to impurity. The loneliness, that's where I was talking about self, is we people get lonely. They get lonely. There's no question about that. That's why finding an area, if you're feeling lonely, you find a way to have companionship until the Lord gives you the spouse. And once you have that spouse, you make sure you guard that companionship and you make full use of it the way God's intended. And one of the ways sometimes to get the companionship is to find an area where you can help. And that may lead you in a common undertaking to a companionship. Sometimes it may just be a companionship, then, okay, how can I help you? You know, what are ways that I can find a way to help that may then lead to something more in that relationship? It may not. It may just be, for the moment, the companion, the opportunity just to share, just to talk, especially to talk about things of the Lord, you know, to rejoice in just how good the Lord's been to you. Plenty of opportunity. Another area of person that I've put down here is communication. Communication. I don't know about you. I get upset. I just don't talk. That way I don't say something I shouldn't. But when I'm not talking, if I'm not really careful, even if I am careful, there's that grinding in the mind and heart. I'm not going to respond. I'm just going to let them know how upset I am by not saying a word. And they may know how upset you are if you do that. But if you don't talk, you don't solve problems. Because if they don't know why I'm upset, then they're not going to solve it. And even if they do know why I'm upset, it probably still ain't going to get resolved. It may go away. And sometimes that works. I'm not saying you got to talk about everything that bothers you. But you make sure you talk about anything that bothers you that you can't let go. You can let it go. You can cover it. Hey, you know, my wife's human. My husband's human. I can let that go. Now, if it's going to be something that is morally wrong, a problem that needs to be addressed, it's got to be addressed. But none of us are perfect. And if you address every problem one with the other, I'm not sure you'll get anything else done. Because if y'all are like me, there's plenty to talk about. So it's wonderful when folks can just say, you know what, you know, they're a brother or sister in the Lord, and he's covered that. And if he's forgiven it, hey, I can forgive that. That's not a problem. And you move on. Communication. That communication, though, here's the big time, okay? Communication. We want to talk, but who do we talk to? Now, think about the marriage relationship now. Who do we tend sometimes to talk to?
Yourself.
Well, yourself, but I'm looking for a shoulder to cry on, maybe. And whose shoulder do I go to?
Your attorney.
No, before that. before that. We tend to talk to anybody and everybody else that'll listen except the spouse, don't we? Because it's tough to talk to the spouse. And all of a sudden we find a shoulder that we can cry on. And boom. That's the opportunity the devil's looking for. Because now we start thinking about how nice that person is to share. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have friends that you can share things with who will pray for you and pray with you. Don't misunderstand me. But don't talk to friends in lieu of talking to spouse. Right? Or absolutely. Because it just isn't going to solve the problem, number one. And it may create more problems. It very well may create more problems. And the communication, if you're not married, then you know, find somebody that you can trust, that you can talk to. Nothing wrong with that. A Christian friend. You know, just pray that the Lord will do this for me. You know, find a couple of Christian friends, and if you want to be married, look, would you just pray for me that the Lord will provide for me a spouse? I really feel like that's what the Lord would have for me. And the Lord instituted it. The Lord's not against it. Usually their problem is we just sometimes don't feel bashful even just to go and introduce yourself. Talk to somebody. They don't know you. They won't have an interest in you. Okay? I was thinking about this, and y'all can share with me if you agree or if you disagree. But you know, we've created certain formalities, haven't we? With the way relationships are to be formed. You know, the husband is the male is the aggressor, the guy that's got to take the lead, and the woman's got to sit there and wait till some guy takes the lead. I mean, that's kind of the way it is, the way I grew up thinking that the way it took place. And I dare say that there's a lot of that still in the world today. And I'm not sure where that came from. Anybody got any ideas? You think it's got to be that way? Is it wrong, as it were, if I can put it this way, for a woman to take the lead? Yes. Do what? Yes. I'm not talking about in the home. I'm talking about in seeking to simply become acquainted. In order to start a relationship. Do you think it is?
I mean, it takes more than a yes or no answer. Generally speaking, you're talking about life.
All right. So, anybody else got any other thoughts? And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I just got to thinking about it. Thinking, well, you know, what...
It seems to me like Ruth put herself in the Boaz.
Mm-hmm. So who took the lead there?
Yeah, so I would still not say that Ruth was the instigator or the leader of that relationship.
If she had never put herself there, you think he had known anything about it?
This is why I set my hands for a question.
Okay. Well, a good example. But I think there was... Of course, the kinsman redeemer thing played in there as well with why she was there. But yeah, I mean, that's what I'm not talking about taking the lead that you do, you know, constantly. I'm just talking about breaking the ice, getting something start, a conversation, whatever it may be. And I don't know. I just don't know anything scripturally says the male has to say something first. And if somebody can think of something, I'm wide open to it. I hadn't gone through and tried to search everything. But at the same time, as part of the man's role, being head of the home, head of the family, certainly it kind of plays into that, that, okay, he starts, it starts with him from the get-go. Don't know. Something to think about.
Of course, Debbie would say, she would agree with that.
All right. In Genesis 3:16, when God said what he did to the woman, he said, your desire, your longing will be for the man. Now, God has put something there that requires that, that requires a man to meet it, to fulfill it. So it's tough. It's tough. You know, it's a lot tougher for the ladies, because in our minds, men, you know, we see somebody, we want to ask them for a date, we ask them for a date. But, the lady sees somebody that she'd like to date, if she asks them for a date, that's just not the way it's done. Now, I'm not saying it's got to happen that way directly, but is it, if the Lord's put it there, then how is it met and fulfilled?
You think that's the correct biblical response?
Do I think it's the what? That the man has to... That's why I say I don't know anything biblically that says it has to happen that way. I think what you've got to be careful with is the relationship. How it's going to impact the relationship altogether.
Because I've met a lot of men who are very timid.
They have a hard time even asking for the first date.
Yeah,
but they would love it if some lady came up to them and said, hey, well, and good point. And again, perhaps making my point. So my time's up. We'll do what? Yeah. Well, that's we talked about Ruth. Yeah. So good. All right. Well, good. You know, think about it. Maybe we'll talk a little more about it. And I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot or anything else. I just got to thinking about it. Thinking, well, God has intended for these relationships to exist. By and large, it's the way to avoid breaking the seventh commandment. So, Jonathan, if it's quick.
Just real quick, just maybe it's a pattern as well. Even though it may not be right or wrong for one or the other to initiate, it's a pattern potentially about the marriage of the future as well. So, the female initiated could be a pattern before the step. She may be continually being a leader in other areas of the marriage. Versus the initiated, that could be a positive pattern in this time.
Let me throw out to you as a final thing to think about. We talked about a little bit. The virtuous woman talked about in Proverbs. You think she was passive? I'll leave it at that, and we can talk about that some next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we are thankful for your blessings and your goodness to us. Lord, continue with us now in this day. We ask for thy help in the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our worship service. Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, in the preaching of the word, in our singing, in our praying, Lord, may it be pleasing in thy sight and honoring to thy great name. Go with us now, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.